praise God forevermore. We're looking at utterance in the resurrection. How many of us can remember where we stopped last week? We started last week, we introduced, so we said a number of things last week, but we're going to continue tonight. We're looking at utterance in the resurrection as a companion teaching to laying hold of the Spirit on Sundays. So it's a combination of the two that will give you a full view, okay? When it comes to laying hold of the Spirit, we're looking at everything that has to do with the Spirit. When it comes to trance in the resurrection, we're looking at utterance as our introduction to how to yield to the things of the Spirit. And so we're looking at biblical foundations with respect to utterance so that you and I will be free of every hindrance that lack of knowledge may have imposed upon us so that we can walk with God to a greater measure. Now, Mark chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse 14, Mark chapter 16. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's the good news. That's the commandment. He says that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What will they believe? The gospel. What is preached? You know, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That means nobody has a predestination to go to hell. The gospel is for everyone. Hallelujah. So notice, he that believeth and is baptized, or the believing is the baptism. So it's not talking about two different teams, talking about one particular team. The one that believes is the one that is what baptized. In other words, to preach the gospel is to give people an entrance into a spiritual reality. Promise myself tonight I'm going to slow down. I'm ready, moving fast. So do like this to me when I'm being fast. All right. So to preach the gospel is to open the door of salvation to people. Salvation has been made possible in Christ Jesus. The preaching is the opening of the door. The believing is the baptism. Hallelujah. So to preach the gospel is to supernaturally open the door of salvation to people. That's what the preaching of the gospel does. It makes them aware what has been given to us in the sacrifice of Jesus. And so the believing is the baptism, or the entering into the reality. So notice, he that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. The word sign in the Greek is word simeon. It means a pointer, an indicator. These are the indicators that will characterize somebody who has been baptized into what I've accomplished. Let me say that again. These are the indicators that will characterize anyone who has been baptized into the reality that I've accomplished. So I'm putting plain English now. And these signs, so this is plural, shall follow them that believe, or the believing one. So how did we define believing in verse 16? To be baptized. What does it mean to be baptized? To be what? Immersed into reality. Okay? So there is a reality that believing helps men to be immersed in. So to believe is to be immersed. Now, and that's one of the reasons why we teach God's word, we preach the gospel, we teach the word. What does teaching do? It's to explain the reality you're already in. It's a reality. The scriptures are given to us to accurately explain that reality. In other words, the reality of who you are and what you have does not always come by feeling. Doesn't always come by feeling. Why? It operates by a different set of rules. Now, anything that has to do with the senses comes by feeling. And because that's how we were schooled, that's how we grew, we tend to think spiritual things also have to do with the senses, but they are not. In other words, you can be in the presence of a spiritual reality and be completely unaware if it doesn't touch your senses. So what is the root of the gospel? You believe in your heart that you cannot see, you confess with your mouth. What will happen? You shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? It's a spiritual law. So whether you feel like you're saved or not, the same faith you had when you believed the gospel is the faith you continue to have in understanding that it is already so, whether you feel like it or not. One of the greatest limitations we have are, we have believers who want everything to be according to the way they feel. You can't walk with God that way. You can't walk with God that way. Everything has to be according to the way you feel. You can't walk with God that way. Because your feelings can be deceptive. Your feelings can be deceptive. Say, I've believed. I've been baptized into the reality of his resurrection. I'm in his resurrection now. I have forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So it's very important that we understand that. In other words, I'm who God says I am. I'm not who I think I am. I am who God says I am. I have a new parentage in Christ Jesus. In that parentage, the Father describes to me who I am and reintroduces me to me. Glory to God. I'm a tongue-talking, demon-chasing child of God. Hallelujah. But if we ask you, come and cast out devils, how do you feel like? Eh? Me? That's the old you. Crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Hallelujah. Christ that speaks through me. Christ that heals through me. Christ that casts out devils through me. Hallelujah. That's important. So what does it mean to be baptized? It means to be immersed into reality. It means to be identified with a reality. So look at what Jesus said, because again, this is a condensed teaching. Remember, the four Gospels are harmonious. In other words, Mark has a rendering, Luke has a rendering, Matthew has a rendering, John has a rendering. So when we look at their presentation, we read all together to get a full picture. Now, it was Luke who told us, who is the writer of Acts, that which we are reading now, that we're summarizing from verse 15 downwards now, was a 40-day teaching. So when you're reading, always read with that meditation in the back of your mind, that these are condensed statements that can be explained one by one. You don't need 40 days to explain these kind of statements, except they are coded language. Hallelujah. Can you see that? So you don't need 40 days. So obviously what is said there is a summary that can be expanded, and that took 40 days to communicate. So when you're reading, understand, for you to get full grasp of what's being communicated, this was taught over a 40-day period. And it lines up with other things Jesus has said. Now, put your hand there. Go to John chapter 14. I read from verse 16. We are being introduced to the Spirit. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Why is he giving that illustration? I will pray the Father. So again, we have a translator issue. So English didn't come until thousands of years after the Bible was written as a language. So the original language in those days was either US. You spoke Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. Even Latin wasn't in existence at that time. So the language that was spoken was Hebrew, Greek, and then Aramaic. So when it says, I will pray the Father, the word pray there will be, I would make a demand on the Father, which is a continuation of the things he had been saying before. And in that demand, that didn't result in the Father giving you another comforter. Again, the word another means another of the same kind. So when Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless, that means I will not depart from you, I will come to you, but not in the way you have been seeing me for the past 3.5 years. I will come to you. He was talking about the Spirit. Now, how does he introduce the Spirit? The Father will be with you forever. What's he introducing? Sonship. So how do I know I'm my Father's child? His Spirit lives in me. If you try to identify yourself as the Son of God any other way, you will fail. You will fail. Let God set the parameters. Let God be the one to tell you you are justified. Don't consult your feelings. Your feelings can be deceptive. I wanted to use a stronger word than deceptive. Okay? So, notice what it says again. I'll pray the Father, and he shall. So, the word shall is the strongest affirmation in English language. It's not might. My sacrifice is real. My accomplishment will make this a reality. What will become a reality? He shall give you. The word give there means to endow you with something. It now says, unlike what went on before now. Otherwise, if it's the same status as those who came before me, then I'm not better. Then I'm not the Savior. Then I'm not the Alpha nor the Omega. So I will pray the Father, he shall, that means without fail, he will gift you with another comforter. Notice, in the manner in which you are given, already points your attention to the nature of what you are given. It will be forever. In other words, was the Spirit of God present with the Old Testament patriarchs? Yes. Was the Spirit of God with them? Yes. Was God for them? Yes. Was God in them? No. So for any man to have the Spirit in the Old Testament, he will have to be born again. And you cannot be born again after the sacrifice of Jesus. So when he says, he shall be with you forever, he's talking about his sacrifice in my resurrection. The Spirit will be in you, with you. How long? How long? That's nature. So now, in your English mind, forever is time after time after time after time. He's not talking about that. That is involved. Forever simply means one together with you, inseparable. Forever also means a new nature entirely, different from what you were before. Hallelujah. Remember, we took a series, and I'm trying to remember that when I said the word New Testament. How many remember? I defined the word new. How many remember that, when that series? This is why a pastor must repeat messages. You know what doesn't matter? The word new. The word doesn't mean recent. How many remember? No. The word new means eternal. Something that doesn't change. So it's not new as in English. When you say Old Testament and New Testament, so in your way of thinking, you're thinking the old came before the new. No. The old simply means that which is temporal and will give way. The word new means that which abides and is permanent. Hallelujah. You see, please get the messages again. Listen again. Don't think you've heard everything. I will make some statements. I will assume because I've taught some things before that you would. It will be a build-up. To the word new doesn't mean recent. In English, it means recent. In Bible language, new simply means that which is forever. It doesn't change. It remains the same way. So we said the new came before the old. Hallelujah. Do you remember that? The new came before the old. So whatever God told Abraham was called the new covenant. New means that which is evergreen, everlasting, doesn't change, doesn't fail. So the word old was what Moses introduced when they refused to follow the New Testament. So whatever Jesus came to fulfill, listen carefully, is not the Old Testament, is the New Testament which he came to bring into reality. And in bringing the new to reality, he canceled the old. Praise God forever. Now, I said all that for this purpose. Now, I will pray the Father, he shall gift you with what? Another comforter. So if the New Testament was what God spoke to Abraham, let's look at Abraham again. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13. Christ has passed us, redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curse is what? Everyone that hangeth on the tree, yes, that the blessing of Abraham. Now, so the blessing of Abraham here is what was promised to Abraham. It's not what Abraham had. Abraham had it on a promissory note. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Through who? Through who? Through who? So what will Jesus do? So the blessing or the promises that God gave to Abraham, he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. Hallelujah. Through Jesus Christ or through the means of accomplishment, what will be the result? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Faith in whatever Christ has accomplished. So the promise of the Spirit is the promised Spirit. So what God told Abraham he would do is to give him Spirit. His Spirit. Or what we call the new creation. Hallelujah. That's the blessing of Abraham. Acts chapter 3, verse 26. Acts 3, 26. Unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to what? Bless you. How will he bless you? In his resurrection. He sent him to bless you. So whatever this blessing is, nobody had it before Jesus rose from the dead. Let me say it again. Unto you first. The word first step means, again, how was the gospel prioritized? First to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. So unto you first simply means he's speaking to the Jews here. Unto you first, it was first offered to you because for the sake of the fathers that had the promises. So what did God tell Abraham? Through you shall the whole families of the earth be blessed, including those who are not Jews. So unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, or without raising Jesus, what God promised Abraham cannot be a reality. So whatever God spoke to Abraham about will become a reality only in the resurrection. Or in the language of Jesus, I will pray the Father. So today now, if we are going to look at what John said, I will pray the Father, it's I will die and rise again. And in my death and my resurrection, the Father shall give you another one, comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Because resurrection itself means forever. Hallelujah. Let me say it again. If resurrection means to die and never have to die again, then whatever comes from that particular activity can never cease to exist. Can you see it now? So I'm a new creation. I will live forever in the grace of God. There's nothing temporal about resurrection. If those who were under the Old Testament, who had the promises, were not afraid of losing their salvation, you know it's going to be comical for you to be afraid of losing yours. The most popular statement people usually make, well, back in those days, it wasn't even a prayer point. It was a song, Song of David. That one that says, create in me a new heart, O Lord, and renew thy spirit within me. Who knows the rest of it? Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and renew thy spirit. Now, we used to sing it soberly. That's a prayer appealing to God. And somehow, because of religious spectacles, we were singing out truths without understanding what we were saying. Because David was a prophet. And the David you want to quote is telling you, God has not cast me away. I'm only asking him not to. Take not your spirit from me means the spirit has not left me. You didn't get it. I hope you got it. Take not means he has not taken it. Take not your Holy Spirit from me means the spirit is still, and this is not a new creation. Somebody who is not a new creation is telling you God has not taken. I'm only appealing because of the way I feel. So what will correct the way I feel? Renew a right spirit within me. Make me know more of your faithfulness so I won't be afraid. I don't even get it. What David was saying was true. It's almost as though he has more confidence than those who are new creations. He's not a new creation and he's telling you God has not taken. I'm singing that God should not, but because God has not.
I'm not saying God has taken it. I'm not asking to bring it back. No. Why? Because God abides faithful. He can't deny himself. I found David. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Psalm 89. And he wasn't even talking about David. But then. So God first, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Or in raising him from the dead, that is where the blessing is. He couldn't bless you or cause what he spoke to Abraham to rest upon you until Jesus what? Rose from the dead. In turning away every one of you from what? His iniquities. That's the blessing of Abraham. Now, we teach to explain different aspects, but they are one. It was accomplished at once. The forgiveness of sins is the giving of the Spirit. The giving of the Spirit is sonship. Sonship is the root of signs and wonders. What else does he call it? The blessing of Abraham. And what is it called, the blessing of Abraham again? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39. And these all, having obtained what? A good testimony through their faith. What kind of faith did they have? Look at Hebrews 11, 1. Just follow me. Now faith, that is the faith of those about to talk about. Who is the first character here? Abel. Then Enoch. Then Noah, then Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob, then Sarah, and then he continues. So he's about to talk about their faith. Now, their faith, so is this correct? Their faith is the substance of the things they hoped for. It is what? The evidence of things they did not see, or in their day, what was promised was not fulfilled. That's what faith is. Now, so he says, for by it these elders, they obtained, I don't know why King James uses the word obtained, it means they testified or they witnessed a good confession. That is, they confessed that this thing that they have not seen is their reality. Now, go to verse 39. So, and this all, having obtained a good report through the substance of what they hoped for, at the evidence of what they didn't see, they received not what was promised. But pay attention, they received promises, but not the promise. They received promises. And I'm always saying this. You will never be a good pastor if you are teaching people that God is only interested in their eternal salvation and their temporal needs are met. That's not the word of God. Because if you journey with the patriarchs, you will see in their individual lives, their needs were met. Hallelujah. Their needs were being met. They obtained promises, not the promise. And the only reason why they didn't get the promise was because it wasn't within the time frame of their existence. But they obtained what? Promises as a type of the promise. Praise God. So, it's not everything. It's just about Christ. It's about Christ. No, Christ is about meeting needs. By meeting the greatest need, which is the salvation of our soul. If he did the greater, he can do the lesser. Hallelujah. So, he can do the lesser. Don't subscribe to a gospel that says God doesn't prosper. So, that's not of God. God does prosper. He's in the business of prospering men because he hates poverty. And you should also should hate poverty. Hallelujah. He opens doors. The one that I serve. I don't know about the counterfeit one. The God that I serve, he opens doors. Yeah. He opens doors. He prospers men. Yeah. He does. Just like he promotes men. Don't subscribe to any gospel that tells you God doesn't prosper people. That's another God. Or God doesn't meet needs. No. What kind of God would be interested in your eternal salvation when you may leave this place to meet him too early? Because protection you don't have. Even food you don't have. No. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a man-made God. See what it says? This all, having witnessed a good report, they received not the promise. Look at next verse. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made what? Perfect. Now go to verse 32. Let's look at the day. 32. Verse 32 of chapter 11. And what more shall I say? These are the days. This is an example of some of them. For the time will fame Israel of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith did what? Subdued kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, obtained, stopped the mouths of, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the head of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, was valiant in fight, turned to fly the armies of the... These are people that experienced tremendous power of God at work. Now, this is the people that the writer of Hebrews is telling you, they without you could not be made perfect. All that power falls short of perfection. Hallelujah. All that power, you just saw it in that testimony, it falls short of what God calls perfection. And what are we studying? We're studying perfection. Because when you begin to understand what utterance is, you know you are walking in perfection. We are walking in perfection. This is perfection. Like, why couldn't they be made perfect? Look at chapter 1 again. Hebrews chapter 1. Glory, glory, glory. Are you coming along tonight? Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. God, who has sundry times in diverse manners, he spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, or he has spoken and has stopped speaking. Okay? He's been speaking, he now concludes his speaking. So all the speaking, he now concludes his speaking in his Son. Now, who is his Son? Look at the qualification. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, or who will fulfill everything the Father has ever said. The one that will fulfill it, which is why he spoke finally in the Son. Now, the speaking in the Son is not just ordinary speaking, it's an action. Look at the next verse. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by what? The word of his power, when he had by himself done what? Purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at the next verse. Being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So, by what inheritance? By fulfilling everything God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, he obtained a more excellent name. So, the inheritance is all that the Father promised. As he promised, it was good. As a fulfillment, it was better. Let me say it again. As a promise, it was good. When fulfilled, we call that better. So, how did the angels operate? They operated with what was good. So everybody the angels rescued and preserved still died. So no angel could have the more excellent name. Now, the more excellent name simply means the same way all the prophets, they spoke. What was the content of their speech? A promise God will make in each generation. Remember, at sundry times, in diverse manners, he spoke unto the fathers by who? The prophets. So whatever God was saying in diverse manners at sundry times, it was a promise of what will be. I will sprinkle clean water upon you. Ezekiel 36, is it 25? Okay. I will cleanse you from all your idols. A new heart will I put within you. I will take away from you the stone out of flesh. I'll put a new spirit. So I will. A new covenant will I make with the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Okay? And they shall not need to teach anyone his way. They shall not owe me from least to the greatest. I'll be merciful to your righteousness. They are saying, so I will. They were all promises. All promises. But Christ has obtained a more excellent name in fulfilling the promise. So his name is his authority. His name is his accomplishment. It is more excellent because his is not promisey. This is a fulfillment. Glory to God. The language of the writer of Hebrews is that when you hear more excellent or better, the fulfillment of the promise supersedes the promise. He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than this. So by inheritance simply means what was spoken as a promise through the mouth of the prophets, the Son became the inheritor. And what inheritance there means, the one that will fulfill everything God has ever said he would do. And in fulfilling it, he obtained a more what? Excellent name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, for instance, in Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass, Peter was quoting Joel's prophecy. This is that which was spoken from verse 16 by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. So, what's the last days? At last, in the conclusion, it shall come to pass at the time of fulfillment. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So, when you see the one who will bring this to pass, when you see sacrifice and his work, what will be the conclusion? It will be that my spirit will be poured out upon all flesh. You will see your sons and daughters what prophesying. Someone will come who will inherit what I said I would do by bringing it to pass. It will be the fulfillment of what I've ever said. And in fulfilling it, it will make the spirit abundantly available. And not on a temporal measure, but in a permanent way. Praise God. Can you see now? Now, why am I saying all that? So you can tell that the fountain of utterance within you can never dry up. Can never dry up. It's always there. If you will learn to plumb the depths of it, if you learn to walk in the reality of it, you will learn to exercise yourself in it, it can never dry up. Why? Because what is at the back of it is forever. Again, so I'm laying down foundation for us to see. So there's something like, Pastor, nothing is coming. Mm-mm, you are not drawing. We tell you, go and minister, stand up, give us a message in tongues. It's like it's not coming. It's not like. You are not practicing what was taught. There's what is taught. Why? Because the fountain of utterance, I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So utterance will stop when forever is cancelled. If you can stop forever, which you cannot stop, then utterance will cease. As long as there's forever, utterance will continue. Why? Utterance is attached to forever. That he may abide with you forever. Or God has found a new way to speak. It will be through sons and daughters. And he can say it as many times as he wants to. Hallelujah. Say, the Father has chosen to speak through me. What he used to say by the mouth of the prophets unto the fathers, He's saying through me now to all my brethren. In other words, Moses' prayer has been fulfilled. Numbers 11:29, Moses prayed a prayer. Oh, to God, that all the lost people were prophets and that God will put his spirit upon them. Numbers chapter 11. Thank you. Moses said unto him, who is him? This was Joshua, assistant pastor. He is jealous for the pastor's office. You are the only one that's supposed to prophesy. When God told Moses, gather 70 elders of Israel, and I'll put the same spirit upon you, I'll put it upon them, so they can share the burden with you. Then they were now two. We didn't gather with the rest, but they were numbered among them. Elder than Medad. That's the only reason why we know their names. They didn't gather with the other ones. So 68 people in one place, two people. Sounds like today's church, but they were somewhere. And then because they were in the number, the spirit came upon them, and Joshua saw them. You too. No. Prophesy is for Uncle Moses only. When do you become a prophet? So he came to Moses. So as I said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. Look at next verse. And Moses said, envious thou for my sake, would God and all the lost people were prophets, that the Lord will put his spirit where? Upon them. That's what Moses prayed for. And that's what happened in Christ Jesus. Moses is a prophet. More than a prophet. That's what happened. See, God has put his spirit upon me. I can speak for God. I do speak for God. Now, because he may abide with you forever, you look at the pattern you find. Right from the book of Acts. Did anybody shake before the prophet? They didn't shake. What does that mean? You also should not shake. Hallelujah. Did anybody scream? We don't have any record that they screamed. Why? He will be with you forever. Now, forever also means it will be your nature. The spirit is my nature. Hallelujah. Now, I did something for us on Sunday as a demonstration. And I deliberately used those phrases. They were not original to me. I learned it from Papa Egan. And I said, I will hook my tongue. How many of you I said so? To my spirit, and I'll hook it to my mind. How many of you I said so? Now, that was a demonstration. That you can hook your tongue to your spirit, you can hook it back to your mind at will. If it's not possible, then 1 Corinthians 14:14 will not be true. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, my understanding is unfruitful. So I will now choose to make my understanding fruitful by praying in the spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit, I will sing with the understanding. So I will. So I can hook my tongue from my brain to my spirit. If I do, I'll bring something out. It's called utterance. Where is it coming from? The comforter that abides with you forever. So if it's called a comforter, all it will bring forth is comfort. Hallelujah. It will bring comfort. What kind of comfort? The ones that those who are around me will need. That's what it will bring out. What's my part? I cooperate. Who supplies utterance? He supplies utterance. He's doing the major work. Mine is to cooperate. How do I cooperate? I open my mouth. I lend my tongue. Sound emits and comes forth. By the same spirit, interpretation of what I just said also comes to me without struggle. Why? This is the language of what? Perfection. What's perfection? What Christ accomplished that gave him the more excellent name. Hallelujah. So whatever was said before him was temporal. Whatever he accomplished is permanent. So it's called more excellent. Glory to God. The dispensation of the angels was temporal. So they didn't have a more excellent name because they didn't fulfill. But he came and fulfilled whatever was promised. So he has the more excellent name or more abiding name or more enduring legacy. I've used many phrases. Hallelujah. To let you see that for you, utterance is continuous. So it's a stream that never runs dry. When Hebrews 1. So I was explaining the more excellent what? Name. So notice if chapter 11 verse 39 again. And verse 40 says that they without us could not be made what? Perfect. So what's perfection now? What Christ has what? Accomplished. So go back to Mark chapter 16 verse 17. And these signs shall follow them that what? Believe. What does it mean to believe again? To be immersed. What does it mean to be immersed? To be identified with Christ and all he has accomplished. So to believe is to be identified with his resurrection and all that's available in that resurrection. What is the major thing available in that resurrection? His spirit. Hallelujah. So this sign shall follow those who have the spirit. Is that making sense? This sign shall follow those who have the spirit. Notice, in my name they shall what? Cast out devils. They shall speak with what? New tongues. So in my name is in my reputation, in my what? Accomplishment. What am I known for? More excellent name. What did he do that gave him an excellent name? He has by inheritance obtained. What was that inheritance? What God said and what God promised. How did he fulfill it? He purged our sins and sat down. What does sitting down mean? What I have done is perpetual. Sitting down doesn't mean there was a chair in heaven and Jesus sat down there. Are you seated in him? So everybody that gets to heaven will be saying shift, 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 shift. So sitting down is a figure of speech for permanence. That which continues. That which never fails. Hallelujah. So the sitting doesn't mean something physical. It means a spiritual reality. That means he abides forever. He abides forever. Now, in my name, they will speak in a language never spoken before because the resurrection has never happened before. Because the promise was never fulfilled before now. So, in my name, what is your name? More excellent name. What does that mean? The one who accomplished and fulfilled the promises of God. In fulfilling that promise, there's a new creation. In a new creation, there's a new language. Glory to God. So, in my name. So, the force of tongues is the resurrection of Jesus. The force behind tongues, that is the resurrection of Jesus. So, again, Galatians 3, 13. Christ has what? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being made a curse for us, as written what? Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. That's the promise of who? Abraham might come where? Upon. So, notice, it will come upon. So, whatever God must have said to Abraham is something that comes upon people. Amen. It's something that comes upon people. Now, according to the book of Acts, what comes upon people? The Spirit. So that they may receive the promise of the Spirit or the promised Spirit. The promised Spirit. The promised Spirit. So, again, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name or in my Spirit, which is the proof that the promise of God has been fulfilled. They will speak in new tongues. What is the promise we just read has been fulfilled, or how was it fulfilled according to Hebrews chapter 11, chapter 1? Perfection. Say perfection. Okay, look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10, verse 12. Are you coming along now? Glory to God. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins for how long? Forever. He sat down. So, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, what does sitting down mean? Your sins are purged. What does your sins are purged? What does it mean? The blessing of Abraham has been what? Given. What's the blessing of Abraham? The promised Spirit. God takes us back to John chapter 14 and verse 16. He may abide with you along forever. So the comforter forever, forgiveness of sins, forever seated, forever perfected. Can you see the correlation now? Saying the same thing. Now look at the next thing. He sat down right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies may be his footstool. Verse 14. For by one offering, he has what? Perfected forever them that are sanctified. Glory to God. So go back to Mark 16 now. And I always said it. If a man sits down and meditates on in my name, and you begin to put the pieces together in my name. In the name of the one who made the comforter available. In the name of the one, or in the one who gave us the Spirit. In the one who made the promise of God, yes and amen. In the one who offered forgiveness of sins. In the one who made sonship possible and available. In my name, they shall speak with new tongues. New tongues will flow out of you. If you've not been speaking before, you just open your mouth, it will start coming out. Why? Something will happen on the inside. Your heart will accept the reality, and a door will open on the inside, and you'll be able to express yourself. Some people say, well, I was speaking before, I stopped. The answer is in your statement. You stopped. Why? Because your mind didn't have the knowledge and information that was necessary for you to continue. You stopped. You wouldn't have stopped if you were fed the right diet. You'll have continued. Because the fountain never runs dry, and because it's with you forever. So there will never be a time when you don't have utterance. It's impossible. You are God's perfect creation in Christ Jesus. You are his workmanship or the work of his hands. Hallelujah. And that's one of the reasons why one of the best areas to practice this supernatural gift God has given you is in your private devotion. Speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and what? Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Enough of apala. I know nobody here does awurebe, thank God. Enough of, how have you been edified by those things? Says singing and making melody, and God put a fountain of edification inside of you, and you hardly use it. The only time you worship that way is when you come to church. No, there ought to be new songs enriching your worship on a daily basis. I tell people I sing more at home than I sing in church. And most of the songs that I've sung, I don't even sing them in church. There are songs that I use as my own part of my own personal repertoire at home. Several songs, both in Yoruba and in English, that I sang out and I'm still singing today because I just get my phone ready. And I just record some of them. So I won't forget the melody and the tune and the word is just come up because it is just for me to you. They just enrich me. So from time to time, I just sing one or two in church. It's only one or two I sing. There's many where that came from. My phone is full of some of them. Why? Because it's meant to just be the believer's lifestyle. That's what it's meant to be. It's meant to be. So when you tell me every time, I'm just doing routine. The reason why you're doing routine and it's not fresh because nothing is coming out. Because you're not expressing or exploring that supernatural avenue God has given us. If you know that when you wake up this morning, a new song will come out, you will go and worship. Yes or no? You will. You want to say, Pastor, are you not saying we cannot sing our normal word? No, you can. You move from the known to the unknown. But some people have learned to move from the unknown to known. So when you first start, you move from the known to the unknown. After a while, you learn to briefly start with the unknown so you can move it to what? The known. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Refreshing from the Spirit of God. Refreshing from the Spirit of God. For these are the days of such refreshing. Where no dry season as it occurs on the earthly seasons of the earth will be able to occur in your life and your experiences. For your times have been determined in the Father, even God your Father. He gave you a comforter so that your place, that holy dwelling place of the Most High, shall be a place of refreshing at all times. So that constantly there will be news of good things, advertising of great things, coming through your lips regularly, filtering through your mind, and strengthening you and giving you new assurance that you may see the days ahead as days of victory and days of increase and days of breakthrough, that nothing on the outside may be able to combat that greater thing that's within. So let the greater one within give you new songs to sing. You will find yourself standing your ground against every storm. You will find yourself laughing and laughing and laughing when many are weeping and weeping and weeping. And you will know that this laughter means, as always, the Father has given judgment in your favor. And always and at all times, He is with you, He is for you, because He's in you. Glory to His name forever. That's a psalm. I could have given that in my private life. That's a psalm. It just comes from. Help is for those who are weary. Help is for those who ask for it. Help is for those who insist on it. But the helper is always within you. He will never leave nor forsake you. So even when you think you are stranded and there is no money, He knows how to get the money to you. Always ask and reach out, knowing His abiding presence according to His word, not according to the way you feel, is all that you need to know. That things will be brighter tomorrow than they are today. Understand, therefore, that provisions and abundance are things that His wisdom, His infinite wisdom, can cause to come your way. So before you murmur and complain, think and think again. The very present help in time of need is now in you as an eternal gift. Take advantage of His presence, and everything on the outside will agree to His glory within. Praise God forevermore. That's another psalm. A demonstration of the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Glory to God. And then from there you can move to other things now. If I continue now, I'll get into revelation gifts. Because if it persists in utterance, some things begin to reveal. I deliberately stopped because I was about to step into that. Some other things will just start coming up. It just start coming up. Why? It's a stream. He always wants to bless. He always wants to help. And what He knows, He always wants to communicate through His own to those that need to know. Hallelujah. That's what He does. What do? You yield. He supplies the utterance. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they began. Why could they begin? They were now new creations. They were the ones that Christ has perfected. And in His perfection, they were immersed into the reality of what He has accomplished. What's that reality? The Comforter is with you forever. Anytime you want comfort, on the day of Pentecost, the comfort was that 3,000 souls should be saved. So they were partnering with God. So on the day of Pentecost, their utterance was co-laboring with God for the salvation of souls. So for 3 hours, from 9, 6 a.m. to 9, they were co-laboring with God. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and I read from verse 11. Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. We hear them speak. So when you go to verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That was not a reference to tongues. What meaneth this was not a reference to tongues. Because Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 23, and when we come together and we all do tongues and do people come in, who are unlearned, they will say we are mad. What did they say? What does this mean? What did they mean? They were Jews. Jews are used to prophets prophesying. But they were not used to 120 people prophesying. Are you with me now? So they spoke in tongues and interpreted. And their interpretation was they were speaking of the wonderful works of God. Guess what were the wonderful works of God? They were calling all God has promised, done, done, done. So here's somebody quoting Ezekiel 37. How many of you remember what's in Ezekiel 37? Some of the most famous, you can remember, dry bones shall live again. You have to say, your dry bones shall live again. Ezekiel 37. Remember that prophecy of dry bones? So somebody was saying by prophecy that dry bones are now living. That spirit has come upon flesh. Hallelujah. And life has been given the resurrection. Somebody will say, Jeremiah 31, 31, as I'm fulfilled, your sins and iniquity I'll remember no more. Somebody else was saying, We have been sprinkled with clean water. A new heart, as he put. Those were the wonderful works of God. The difference is that their prophecy was not saying God will do it. They were saying God has done it. So people were saying, what meaneth this? You know what that means? Nobody has prophesied like this before. Moreover, we've never seen 120 people gathered in one place prophesying. So what does this mean? So Peter took it up. Men and brethren. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass. And it has come to pass. Hallelujah. So they were speaking of the wonderful works of God. They didn't say what God will do. They were saying what God has done. So it was a supernatural advert for the gospel. People gathered. And they are saying these things so eloquently. Why? They were prophesying. They were prophesying. Declaring the works of God. Then Peter took it one step forward and began to preach the gospel. And what did Peter say? Look at verse 38 or verse 32. 32, please. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we are all what? Witnesses. Next verse. Oh, glory to God. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has what? Shed forth this. Now, who spoke? Men. How many of them? 120. Who is Peter preaching did it? He said, God did it. He said, Jesus is the one speaking through every one of them. So when I'm doing utterance, who is speaking through me? Who is speaking through me? So my utterance is me coolly born in Christ, either to edify men or to get men saved. In Acts chapter 2, they first edified themselves, then they advertised salvation, then they got men saved. So what Abraham said will happen, Moses said will happen. And the closest person that will say is about to happen was John the Baptist. The average believer is now saying, it has happened. It has happened. You can step in now. You can jump in now. You can jump in now. He ever lived to make intercession. He's been alive. It's his intercession. The door is open. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. That was prophecy. I assure you, you'll be saved now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So the Bible says, all this, not having obtained the promise, they died, not even him. So that they, without us, we from whom he was designated, they cannot obtain. They without us, they couldn't enter perfection. Say, I've entered perfection. I'm in the fullness of God's promises now. So go back to Acts chapter 2. So verse 33 again. And I'm receiving the Father's promise of the Ghost. He has said for this, which you now see. And for David is not ascended to the heavens, but he said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit down my right hand until I make thy enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Verse 38. Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, or in the resurrection of Jesus, or in what Jesus has accomplished for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of what? The Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's salvation. That's salvation. So what are they preaching? Resurrection. As a foundation for what? Utterance. That's the message of Peter. When Peter quoted Joel, he quoted David. And he quoted David more than he quoted Joel. Why? Because the basis for the utterance that they saw, which was tongues plus interpretation, was what? Resurrection. Which is a perfect gift, or the perfection that God has given to us in Christ Jesus. Say, tongues and interpretation is a mark of the perfection that is ours in Christ Jesus. So word of knowledge, word of wisdom, design of spirits, gift of special faith, working of miracles, gifts of healings, prophecy, were all present with those who were waiting for perfection. But when perfection came, only two were added. And the two are greater than the seven. And the two you could not receive until Christ rose. And the two, until all the promises of the prophets were fulfilled, could not come into expression. And nobody could have the two except they are saved. And if you are not saved, you are not perfect. So if you are saved, you have been perfected in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. So that tongues you are playing with is perfection you are playing with. That's God's perfection. Hallelujah. So when I tell you, you want to minister, you have the right heart. That's the right attitude. The Bible says, follow after charity and desire spirituals, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. So you follow after love. That's charity. Where is the love you are meant to follow? Romans 5:5. The love of God has been what? Shed abroad in our hearts by what? The Holy Ghost which is given. So if I say follow love, who are you following? The Holy Spirit. Where is the Holy Spirit? in your heart. So follow after, and then it is safe to desire spirit. Now desire is an active word. It's not something passive. It means have a flaming hot passion for this thing. Have a flaming hot desire for this thing. It says follow after. Now, to follow after means whatever you are following is already leading. Yes or no? So to follow after means love has taken the throne of your heart. And love is dictating what you should do. You know, people call 1 Corinthians 13 the love chapter. That's true. 1 Corinthians 13 outlines the characteristics of love. 1 Corinthians 14 describes the activity of love. So one describes the characteristics, the other is the activity. So what is love in action? You find that in 1 Corinthians 14. Most love as a characteristic, you find that in 1 Corinthians 13. You need to understand what he's talking about. Why did Paul slot chapter 13 between chapter 12 and chapter 14? To show you that there is a way to minister utterance and be walking in love. In other words, it is walking in love with respect to utterance. That's what he's teaching. That's what he's teaching. There is a way to walk in love with respect to what? Utterance, which is to edify others. Follow after charity and desire the things of the Spirit, but rather that you may what? Prophesy. So we're telling you, you have utterance, you can start with tongues and move on from tongues toward edification. Why? Tongues will not edify others, even though it edifies you. Now that you are edified, can you please bring the edification to a language we can understand so that we can enjoy the benefit of your what? Edification. Glory to God. And again, all believers can, all believers should. Why? We have been perfected in Christ Jesus. And the hallmark of our perfection is the utterance that God has given to us, which is new tongues in his name. Praise God forevermore. It's like some of us are cold. Yes, I can see nodding. Nodding of the head. We should have reduced the AC. Thank you. Thank you. Can put up that one too. Thank you. Can see the willingness with which you are doing it. Thank you. Quickly. Can put up that one by your side too. Yes. So you are doing it in a hurry. You are in the center. Okay. The center cannot hold. So it's holding. Those who are sitting by it, they have not been talking since. I thought they were in the spirit. Yeah, I was looking at them. I was like, they are looking half raptured. I did not know it's cold. I thought, like, yeah. These people are so spiritual the way they are. I didn't know that it's cold. That's almost mobilized the mind. As I'm looking at you, tongues will not flow well. If you continue, I like to go like that. All right. So, notice, that's the language that we're given. So, Luke, who had a perfect understanding of all things from the beginning, gives us a narrative, which we're going to continue looking at next week. We'll compare Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19. We'll look at those records. Well, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 8, then Acts chapter 10. We'll look at the fact that there was just one message preached. And each time that message was preached, the Spirit seems to have been poured out. And what was the focus of that message? The resurrection of Jesus. Because in that resurrection, we were given what? The Spirit. Hallelujah. The Spirit. So when you trace or trust back to resurrection, you will discover that boldness will arise within you. Because what Jesus did can be reversed. That's why only ignorance will make you say, Pastor, it's not coming. No, stay there until it comes. Or a better way to say, stay there until you lay hold of it. Because Jesus didn't say it will come. He said, you shall receive. It means go and pick it up. So go and lay hold of it. If we give you a car to drive, we give you the key. If you see other people driving, then driving is possible. So don't say because you started the car. Say the car is not moving. They will tell you, sir, you didn't put it in gear. There's gear. Put it in drive. I thought D means door. It's not door. It's drive. What about arrow? It's reserve. It's reverse. It's not resolve. Is that telling that this is what it means? What about P? It's for park. What are you doing? You are learning what has always been what available. Now, if other people are driving, they must have gone through the process of learning too. So driving is possible. You don't get into the car and say, I don't know why it's not moving. Make it move. They will tell you, you make it move. It doesn't move by itself. There are things to do. You press the brake. You put it into gear. You hold the steering. And when some people are, they just start learning. Have you seen them before? You will know. If you are sitting beside them. Yes. Don't talk to me. Don't talk to me. Because it's like, if you talk to them, they cannot concentrate at the same time. They may forget the way to the house if you talk to them. So when they first start, right? Their senses are getting used So what means to drive? The same person, 2 years after, is having one hand. So you're not a guru. You're not there. Why? Because you have not exercised yourself. Without thinking, have you noticed nobody that I know thinks about how to get to the house? You just go automatically to your house. You're not even thinking that. There's no conscious thinking. Just drive to your house. You know, you're thinking, I'll not get to, I'll not turn. You don't think like that. You just own my wife because you are now exercised. The same way the time comes when you do tongues, you don't start thinking, what if interpretation? What will I say? No. It just comes. Because you have exercised yourself continuously. And I always say this, there's no one more trustworthy than the Spirit of God. He's more trustworthy than your mind. If he gave utterance for tongues, why won't he give interpretation? He will. The question is, will you lay hold of interpretation? Because Jesus said, you shall receive. That is, you will actively do something, which is in direct agreement with 1 Corinthians 14. Follow love. Desire. Spiritual. I mean, particularly, through prophesy. That means you even have a choice. You prioritize prophecy. So when you are doing tongues, we're expecting something to come from you that will defy us, which is prophecy. So what do you do? You just continue. Now, in some of our believers' meetings, I think, a lot of people come up to come and sing. Now, a number of people came up to sing without knowing where they would sing. They just knew something was brewing. Now, line upon line, precept upon word, precept. So as you come up with one line, you can sing one line 7 times. We don't mind. Because that's how you begin to add other lines. But if you don't come up because there is only one line I've heard, who told you everybody that yes, it's more than one line they heard? It's one line. If you sing that line over and over, then more will come. That's the way it works. Why? You are drawing something out gradually. That a little trickle came out is like a thread. That little trickle that you brought out is attached to a very, very long rope on the inside that nobody can see yet. We'll begin to see that, begin to pull it out. How do you pull it out? You continue to speak. You don't stop speaking. Because that's the way the things of the Spirit are brought to light. You have to speak it before they come into expression. If you don't speak, they won't come into expression. Though they are present and they are there, it won't come this way. And the same thing also. Spiritual reality is all around us. When I preach the gospel to someone, it is not my preaching that brings the Spirit. It is my preaching that makes the person aware of the presence of the Spirit. My preaching will not make Jesus go to the cross. It is all Christ has gone that I am preaching. So, that Christ is risen is a reality. I am preaching means I am opening the door of the hearts of people to enter into a reality that's already present. So it is with the gospel. Hallelujah. All that you need to say, all that you need to minister is already present in the utterance that God has placed on your inside. Only one person can be the variable, you. Whether you will speak it out or you will not speak it out. And you're not speaking out means somebody is being robbed of edification. Maybe the whole church or some individuals. But when you choose to speak it out, then many of us will be blessed with the edification. And if you're allowed to sing the Spirit, Abraham will do like this. They will say, continue. They will cheer you on. Yeah, we didn't have it that good. But we can see what you are doing. And you are doing a great job. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and thank him tonight. Glory to God forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus.